Thank you, Brother Tim, for that song selection tonight. Appreciate that so very much in connection with our worship together tonight and our look tonight at, by way of overview, the book of Psalms. Psalms has been called the Jewish songbook. And I think that's probably a good reference to talk about what is in the book from a historical perspective. If there were any way possible that I could flip a switch in the minds of my brethren to help them appreciate this book more than they presently do, I would certainly do it. It is a wonderfully rich book. And I hope that you will get the sense of that in some of the things that we talk about tonight, just by trying to take a bird's eye view of the book. The title of the book is the Hebrew name that means Book of Praises. And of course, immediately when you think of praises, you think of this must be something having to do with worship to God, praise to God, honor to God. It's a title that comes from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, meaning songs of praise. It was really the Israelites' prayer book, hymnal, if you will. It was used for both public and private worship of God. The early church probably used some of the Psalms in their worship, as you recall from a statement made by the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus, in Ephesus 5 and verse 19. Even the song books that we use today, if you look in the back at the scripture reference, there will be songs that are based on Psalms or take the words directly out of Psalms, many of those. Several authors in this book of many, compiling many songs of praise to God. Most of the songs were written during the 300-year time span from David to Hezekiah, but not all of them. That the time span kind of stretches out to about 1,000 years. We know pretty certainly that David wrote about 73 of the Psalms that are in the book. Sons of Korah wrote 11. Asaph wrote 12. Hezekiah probably wrote about 10. Solomon wrote 2 of the Psalms. Moses, Ethan, Heman, Haggai, Zechariah, and Ezra wrote 1 psalm that's in the book. Jeremiah may have written Psalm 137, and the author of the remaining 35 that we didn't list in that is uncertain. This book is really the longest one in the Bible. It contains the longest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, and also the shortest chapter in the Bible, Psalm 117. It covers a time period from Moses to the Babylonian captivity, and it also includes many prophecies of Christ. These Psalms are not in chronological order. They're ordered in a different way, and we'll think a little bit about that when we talk about the outline of the book. If it were written in chronological order, probably Psalm 90 would be the first one, since that's the oldest one. It was written by Moses. And these Psalms, when you read various ones, they can take you to the depths of despair. But they can also take you to the highest mountaintop of praise and worship to God and mountaintop of happiness. Always they speak of the writer's relationship to the one true and living God. And for that reason alone, the book should be valuable to us. They strike a response in our hearts today and make up many of the favorite passages that we memorize when we're young and we still remember when we're old, like Psalm 23. Who could ever forget such a beautiful psalm as that? The book of Hebrew poetry is not written in rhyme like modern day poets write, but rather with rhythm. The heart of Hebrew poetry is parallelism. And there are three different types of parallelism that are used. The first one is synonymous parallelism, in which the thought of two lines expresses exactly the same thought, but just in different words. For example, Psalm 21 and verse 2, "You have given him his heart's desire, and you have not withheld the request of his lips." You see, the two phrases in that are parallel, and they mean the same thing. Then there's an antithetic parallelism, in which the basic thought of the first line is made more clear by contrasting that thought in the second line. Chapter 1 and verse 6, "The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." You see two opposite things there. And then thirdly, there's a synthetic parallelism, in which the second line explains or adds something to the first line that's written. For example, in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9, you have this: "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether." That's a little bit different than the first two, isn't it? Another interesting technique that's used can be found in Psalm 119, in which the psalm contains 22 stanzas of 8 verses each. And each of the stanzas represents the Hebrew alphabet in an acrostic pattern. The reason some believe it was written this way was to make it easier for the Jews to remember, and especially the Jewish children that were being brought up and taught the ways of God. We do not know where the notes before the Psalms originated, but they originated a long, long time ago, probably before the Septuagint was translated. They're not inspired, but they're very helpful in a study of the Psalms. Many of the notes refer to musical directions, and some of the more obscure terms that you might see in the little preface notes before you get ready to read a psalm was possibly guiding the person to recall a familiar tune that was used in connection with the psalm. Musical directions are sometimes found within the psalms. The word Selah, for example, may indicate a pause. Interesting things about the Psalms. An extremely difficult book to outline, and that may be the very reason why somebody a long time ago, after analyzing the book, came up with a way to group various Psalms. And that is sort of what we have today, a grouping of psalms. And you may have these groups designated in your Bible when you look through the psalms. It's divided into 5 books, Psalm 1 through 41, mainly the Psalms of David, historical psalms in the next section that goes through 72, ritualistic psalms in 73 through 89, psalms that where you see the word sanctuary quite a bit. Psalm 90 through 106, mainly psalms that were written before the captivity. And then in 107 through 150, captivity psalms and restoration psalms. And that seems to be a good way to classify and to group those together. There are 150 Psalms in the book, 2,461 verses, 43,743 words. And if you read 200 words a minute, you can read the book of Psalms in about 3 hours and 40 minutes. There are many interesting sections and types of Psalms. Acrostic Psalms, such as number 25, number 34, several others. In these Psalms, the first word of the line begins with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and each line begins with the next letter. Psalm 93:100 may have been the original hymn book of the Jews. The Hallel or Praise Psalms 113 through 118 and also 136 were used at the Passover feast. And these would have been sung by Jesus and his disciples, more than likely, during the Last Supper. The Degree or Ascent Psalms in 120 through 134 were sung by pilgrims on the way to Jerusalem for a feast or a festival. The book closes with the Hallelujah Psalms in 146 through 150. And that word Hallelujah just means praise Jehovah. The Psalms are often studied by categories, royal Psalms such as Psalm 2, historical Psalms like Psalm 66, creation Psalms like number 8, Psalms that glorify and magnify God's Word, the all-familiar Psalm 119, penitential Psalms, David pours out his heart in repentance to God through a Psalm, number 51, Psalms of thanksgiving like 103, and other categories like that, that you could set up a class and teach things about God and about the worship of God based on those different categories. If you chose to do that with your children or in a Bible class arrangement or something like that. The most difficult category for us to deal with are Psalms of Vengeance. They seem so out of kilter with what we are admonished to believe and practice in the pages of the New Testament. But Psalms of Vengeance are there, like number 58. But regarding these Psalms, keep in mind that the book of Psalms, of course, is in the Old Testament. And the psalmist really, even though he appeals to God for vengeance, he doesn't take vengeance into his own hands. He leaves that in the hand of God. He does not take the law into his own hands. Key words that are used in the book, obviously, you know, what we've been talking about, worship, praise, prayer. Key verses. It's really hard to pick out some key verses from a wonderful book like this, but if we did, it might be the first two verses of the whole book. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. You know, that really sets the tone for much of what is said in praise to God in this book. Another key one might be chapter 8 and verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. You know, what a glorious praise of God statement that is. Verses 3 and 4, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Familiar, isn't it? Chapter 19, verse 1, the heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. 19 and verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Psalm 90, 1 and 2, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And Psalm 119, verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Key phrases in the book, for the Lord is good. You know, that has to be the pinnacle that might sum up the whole book. The Lord is good. And that comes from Psalm 100 and verse 5. Key psalm, we mentioned probably 119, the way it exalts the word of God. Just about every verse in that psalm is praises the word of God. Purposes or themes that we might think about in connection with this book, if we think about its message, what is the message of the book? Well, there are so many messages in the book because it's varied in such a wonderful way. It tells us about the majesty of God. It tells us about His glorious grandeur of His great works, the greatness of His Word, the power of His Word. How wonderful that is. It tells us how powerful our God is if we will listen to its admonitions. And that he's present everywhere. He has more power than anything that man could ever imagine. He has more wisdom than it was ever known by any man or group of men. How wonderful God is. It tells us that our God is near. And He looks out for us, and He guides us in this life. And that's a comforting thought, isn't it? He answers our prayers. He is our Redeemer. Psalm 46 and verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The main theme of the book seems to be to worship God in prayer and praise. The Psalms will open your eyes. It will make you understand the need that man has to rely on God for everything. Not only material blessings, but also to view Him as our shepherd to lead us spiritually through this life. The source of our strength, the source of our comfort. And when a person reads these beautiful words from the book of Psalms, it will produce faith in his heart. The words are just too glorious. The thoughts are just too wonderful for someone to read that and to go away empty-hearted. I think if we spend more time reading the Psalms and thinking about them in the privacy of our own closets at home, our faith will grow and it will be stronger. The Psalms will give you a confidence in the power and the wisdom of God, and it will cause you to love Him more deeply than you do presently. It will. There's magic in those words because they're so wonderful. If we wanted to list some of the main subjects in the book, we might think of these seven main areas or subjects that are encompassed by the Psalms. The everlasting, all-powerful, all-wise, ever-present, all-righteous nature of God. Praises to God's infinite love, His mercy, His providence, His goodness. The fact that all forms of idolatry that men may undertake are rebuked in this book. Prophecies about Jesus and His redeeming work on earth. Divine mercy and forgiveness that's available from God. The terrible nature of sin, God's hatred of sin, is revealed in the book, and His judgment on sinners is there too. But also repentance and obedience is there to show the way for fallen man to find his way back to God. Some important things to notice in the book. Out of all the books in the Old Testament, the book of Psalms is quoted the most in the pages of the New Testament. Out of the 283 direct quotes from the Old Testament that are in our New Testaments, 116 of those quotes are from the book of Psalms. That's quite a bit. Psalms must be important. Even Jesus referred to the book of Psalms more than any other Old Testament book. Some verses are quoted several times, such as Psalm 110 in verse 1. It's quoted by Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's also quoted in the book of Acts. It's quoted in 1 Corinthians, and it's quoted in Hebrews. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make the enemy, your enemies, a footstool for your feet. You remember that one? Quoted several times in the New Testament. The book of Psalms teaches us a lot about God, very much about God. If we, you know, our children come to us and they say things like, depending on their age, of course, what's God look like? Can we see God? Where is God? Can I find God? Can you show me God? If we want to know God, if we want to know who He is, if we want to know things about Him, if we want to know where He is, what He's doing, and even what He looks like, the book of Psalms can tell us. And I mean that not in a literal way about what God looks like. These Psalms teach us so very much about God. And there are 9 names of God that are used in this book, but Jehovah and Elohim are the main names used. Some of the things that we learn about God is that He is our judge and our defense in Psalm like number 7. He is a refuge of the poor in 14. A rock, fortress, strength, and a high tower in chapter 18. He is our Redeemer in Psalm 19. He's the King of Glory in Psalm 24. Our light and salvation in 27, our shield in 28, our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble in 46, a God full of compassion in 86. It has a lot of things to say about God. And if I want to teach a young person about God, we'll go to the book of Psalms. And they'll learn about God from that. Those words are just magical. Also, the book of Psalms has very much to say about Jesus, as you probably already realize. Psalm number 2 talks about the coronation of Jesus. 22 talks about His crucifixion. 16 talks about His resurrection. The reign of the righteous King, the seed of David, is the theme of Psalm 45, 72, 110, and 132. Psalm 118 talks about how Jesus was the stone that was rejected by the builders, and yet He was the head of the corner, the chief cornerstone. He is marvelous in our eyes, 118 and verse 23. Jesus would be the one that the multitude would bless that came in the name of the Lord, 118 and verse 26. And the book of Psalms also tells us other things about Jesus. It tells us about His manhood in Psalm 8, His sonship in Psalm 2, His deity in 45, His holiness in 45, His priesthood in 110, His kingship in 2, His eternity in 61, His universal sovereignty in 72 and 103, His obedience in 40, His great zeal for God in number 69, His sufferings also in 69, His betrayal in 41, His death in 22, His resurrection in 16, and His ascension even in 68. As you can see, this wonderful book gives us great insight into God and to the prophecies about Jesus that He fulfilled in the first century. Psalm speaks about the history of the Jews, the history of mankind. It speaks about trust. It speaks of thanksgiving. It speaks of prayer. We should study this book because no other Bible in the book teaches us more about the majesty of God and the power and necessity of God's Word in the lives of men than the book of Psalms. From this book, we gain a deep understanding of God's mercy, His tender, forgiving spirit, His justice, the terrible nature of sin, redemption, forgiveness, worship, the hope that men can have in God. As we read Psalms, we learn a lot about God's character. What might be some lessons that we might learn from the book? Although we must go to the New Testament to find specific instructions on how we are to worship to please God today, the book of Psalms teaches us a lot about the spirit of that worship. In some places, I think that's lacking, a true spirit of worship when God's people come together. True worship is not mere ceremony. It's based on a relationship with God, and it's based on a life with God. Psalm 84 tells it pretty plainly. You know, Jesus said to the Samaritan woman at the well early on in John's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, he said to the Samaritan woman, "You worship what you don't know." We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. There has to be something in the Word of God that will direct us into that worship in spirit and in truth. Psalms is a great place to begin that journey. I think that's a great lesson for us. And though we categorize Psalms as poetic rather than prophetic, there are more references to the book of Psalms in the New Testament than any other book in the Old Testament, as we've already mentioned. 283 Old Testament quotations in the New Testament, and 116 of those are from the book of Psalms. Of greatest importance are the references, the prophecies that have to do with the coming of God's Messiah. And how will He be identified? And what will He do? What will He accomplish? How will He bless men? How will men praise God everlastingly for such a wonderful gift? Much of that is in Psalms. Jesus even said in Luke 24 and verse 44 that all scriptures that were written of me must be fulfilled. And in making that statement, He said, in the law, in the prophets, and in the Psalms. Among other things, the Psalm tells us of the sonship of Jesus in chapter 2 and verse 7. His ministry, what it would be like, chapter 40, verse 7 and 8. His great zeal, Psalm 69 and verse 9. His rejection, Psalm 118 and verse 22. And even His betrayal in Psalm 41 and verse 9. His death is described in Psalm 22, with details given in Psalm 34 and verse 10, or 34 and verse 20 rather, and in Psalm 69 and verse 21. References are also made to the resurrection of Christ in Psalm 16, His ascension in Psalm 24, His glorification in Psalm 110, and His reign over His people in Psalm 8 and verse 6. Psalms is a book that we should be reading as God's people. We should not in our minds ever make the mistake of just categorizing it as, well, that's part of the Old Testament and the Old Testament is done away. I really like the fact that New Testaments are available today that have the book of Psalms included in them, and some even Proverbs, but you can very easily find a New Testament that has Psalms right after the book of Revelation. There has to be a reason for that. There's a good reason for that, I think. It's a book that we should be meditating on as Christians because we can learn a very great deal about the God we serve, and we can learn a great deal about ourselves too. Read from it tonight. See what treasures that you can find there that specifically touch you in your life in your situation that will help you to grow in your faith toward God. It's a wonderful book. May God always bless you when you look into His Word. If you're with us tonight and you're not a Christian, we hope that we have said something that will encourage you along those lines to become a Christian, a servant of God, a worshiper of God, a worshiper of Jesus Christ, that you may have heaven after this brief life is over. That's our prayer tonight, that if you're in our assembly and we can help you walk closer to God than when you first walked into this building, we'll do anything there is to do that. Every Christian in this room would. If we can help you in such a way, please come to the front and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.